It's a good clip, isn't it? It's old. I mean, older, depending. It's all relative, right? It's a timeless clip, we'll call it that. And I love that it's been out for a while, and I love that every year as we can watch and rewatch that clip, it still is meaningful and powerful. My favorite thing about that clip, there's two things. First is Charlie Brown at the beginning. Mouth wide, I could never get my mouth open that big. It's amazing, but mouth wide open. Can somebody tell me what Christmas is all about? I think that that is a very relatable thing for many of us. We go through the hustle and bustle of the season. We are going through, oh no, we got this party we got to get to. We got to bake the cookies. We got to eat the cookies. We got to make sure that we wrap the presents correctly. We got to make sure that we look good. And somewhere in all of that, we miss what Christmas is all about because we're so worried and focused on all the stuff, all the things that are happening in our life and trying to distract us from the real reason. And so that's so relatable. And then the other thing that I love about that clip, the other really relatable thing, is this other character. Linus is his name, right? Right? Okay, all right. Whew, make sure I got that right. He's always got that dirty old blanket, right? He's always carrying it around, and it goes through the mud and the dirt, and he brings it with him everywhere he goes. And I love that we never see him put that blanket down, except for one time. And do you know when he puts it down? You know when he drops it? When he's quoting Luke chapter 2, he doesn't drop it right away. He continues on, he's quoting, and then he gets the words of the angel, and the angel says, "Fear not." And it's right then that he drops that blanket. That's kind of cool. I think that's done intentionally. Because here in this life, in this world, we have a lot of things that are to be feared, a lot of things that are vying for our attention, a lot of anxiety and wondering what's going to happen next, a lot of worry, all these things. And many of us are struggling with worry, we're struggling with anxiety, we're struggling with fear. But the consistent message of the gospel, the consistent message of the entire Bible is fear not. The Prince of Peace has come, the Prince of Peace is coming, the Prince of Peace is here. Throughout the Bible, we see angels, as Dave was saying, they're terrifying beings. They come and they talk to somebody and they say, "Don't be afraid." The angel, when he's talking to Mary, says, "Don't be afraid." Gabriel, he's talking to Joseph, says, "Don't be afraid." Jesus, when he wakes up from his nap, wanders up on deck, and the disciples are all fearful, and what does he say? "Don't be afraid." Jesus rises from the dead, appears to his disciples, stands amongst them, and says, "Peace, don't be afraid." Today in your life, I believe God is consistent with his message of peace. Don't be afraid. He's got this. Our great, awesome, wonderful God, the Savior of the universe, the Creator of the universe, God loves you. And all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your cares, you know what he says about them? In the Bible, he says you can take those and cast them on him. That's a nice Christmas message, isn't it? For us to be able to say, "Thank you, God, for giving me peace. Thank you, God, for allowing me to fear not." But there is one caveat to all of that, is if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then you better still be fearful. I hope I don't offend anybody by saying that, but I hope those words wake you up. Because those that are able to have peace are those that are able to have peace with God. And the only one that of any of us that can have peace with God is the one who has put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible is so clear about this message. I was with a group of pastors and people in ministry, and we were talking about our Christmas Eve candlelight services. And we were kind of going around the table, and they were saying what their plans were. And a couple of the pastors were saying what passages they were going to go to and where they were going to focus on and various things like that. It was almost my turn. And the guy right in front of me, he says, you know, I'm going to focus on Luke chapter 2. And we're all like, oh, yeah, that's a good one, right? It's kind of where we get the most detail. And then he went on, and sometimes less is more, okay? So he continues on talking, and I know this guy, I love this guy, so I can razz him a little bit. But he goes on talking, and he says, you know, it's a tried and true passage, and some of these pastors that go to other passages and try to get cute, they just need to go and stay with Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, nobody wants to hear that. That's boring. And everybody's kind of like, yeah, whatever, right? Then he gets to me and say, what are you doing, Josh? Well, I'm going to preach on Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus, and I'm going to prove to those people that it's not boring, that they should know it, because all of Scripture, all of this, is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God and is profitable for us. And so open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 if you got them. And we're going to look at some really neat things. Before we do that, before we jump right in, I want us to recognize a couple of key things about Jesus. We celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. We celebrate this time where God became man, where he put on flesh for us. But let's not kid ourselves and say that Jesus started there in Bethlehem. That's not true. That is historically, the church historically has called that heresy because Jesus is eternal. If we look in John chapter 1, we read that the Word was there at the beginning. In fact, everything that was made in, through, by, and for him. Not only John says that, but Colossians backs that up as well. It says he's preeminent. He was before anything and everything. Jesus is God. So maybe you're sitting here wondering, well, how does all this all work? Because if Jesus is God, then why do we say he was born as a baby? Well, Philippians chapter 2 kind of clears it up a little bit. It's a very big topic, but Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus willingly humbled himself to come down here to earth for us. Think about that for a second. God, in perfect paradise heaven, he humbled himself to come down to dirty, rotten, sinful earth. Not only is it sinful and dirty, but dirty in a physical sense, but dirty in a spiritual sense. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, rebelled against God, you know what the Bible says? It says that the earth is under a curse. A curse. And Jesus came down to that. He humbled himself in a huge way. And he willingly put aside some of his godly attributes. He willingly said, okay, I'm God, I'm omnipresent, meaning I can be anywhere, everywhere, all the time, no matter what. I'm going to put that on the shelf for a while so that I can go and be born in a smelly manger. That's incredible, folks. That blows my mind to think that God would do such a thing for me. For me, put yourself in there, for you. When's the last time that you received a really awesome gift and said, well, I really deserve this? Maybe that's what you do, right? Get your Christmas bonus. Well, I really deserve this. Maybe some more, too, but whatever it is. But how many of you have ever received a gift and you just get this sinking feeling in your stomach, and your skin starts to go cold a little bit because you realize, you recognize you don't deserve that gift at all. That person went way above and beyond. They're giving you this incredible gift, and you're holding a $5 Culver's gift card in your hand that you're about to give to them, and you're thinking, got to rethink this one. I left your gift at home, buddy. I'm sorry. I'll bring it next week. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. You and I, we're so unworthy of this gift that God gives us, eternal life, born in a manger. So let's read in Matthew chapter 1, let's read starting at verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what's going on here? I just said that Jesus was eternal, so why now are we connecting Jesus to mortal people? Well, it's because Jesus, although he's 100% God, he's 100% man. And so therefore, on Mary's side, there's this human element, there is this lineage that Jesus is a part of. We see a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and we see a genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and both of these look at Mary and Joseph, Jesus' earthly parents, and trace back their lineage both to David and Abraham and Adam, recognizing that Jesus, he is the true King of Israel. Jesus, he is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham when God said, I will use you and your lineage to bless this world. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. And so we read these names, and we're not going to read every single name. I would look like a fool trying to pronounce some of them, by the way. So if you're ever reading and you're thinking, I can't pronounce that, you're not alone. And if anybody confidently says one of these names, they're doing just that. They're confidently saying it and saying, if I confidently say this, then everybody think I'm right. And we'll just keep moving on. But I do want to highlight some of these, because as we read these lists of names, we see some rock stars. We see some awesome men and women, some great heroes of the faith. We see these people and we say, wow, it makes sense that Jesus would be born in the lineage of these incredible superhumans that had superhuman faith that were just so amazing. I mean, think about Abraham. He's the first one that's mentioned. Abraham, a guy that was chosen by God. If God chose him, there had to be something special about him. No, the Bible says God chose him because he chose him, not on any merit that Abraham has. But beyond that, Abraham was great. He had lots and lots of kids by the time he was, well, he didn't have kids till he's really old. And it seemed as though Abraham, he's this really awesome, wealthy guy, and he can travel around and do whatever he wants, except when he goes into a new city, and the rulers of that city are saying, hey, your wife's pretty attractive. And he's like, oh, she's just my sister. Don't kill me. Some hero of faith he is. Seems like Abraham has a whole lot of doubt, a whole lot of lack of faith. Seems like Abraham messed up quite a few times. He didn't just do that once, he did it twice. But he's listed here. This rock star, superhuman, super faithful guy who just wasn't quite a rock star, wasn't quite superhuman, had a really thin faith, but God chose him. His son is mentioned, and his son is named Isaac, and Isaac is a great guy too. Once he got past that whole, you know, where's the ram thing? Isaac is a great man, but he had his struggles too. In fact, he sinned and demonstrated a lack of faith in the same way his dad did. But then his son, Jacob. Anybody here named Jacob? Got a couple. It's a good, solid biblical name. It means heel grabber. So do with that as you will. But Jacob, he lived up to his name because that's why he got his name. As he and his twin brother are coming out of the wound, he's second, and he grabs the heel of his brother Esau, and he comes on out. But he wasn't just a heel grabber. He was also quite the schemer, the liar, the deceiver. See, God had a plan for Jacob. God said, Jacob, even though you're the younger, you're the second one to come out of the womb, you're the younger one, I have a great plan for you. You're going to get the birthright. You're going to get the blessing. The older, your brother Esau, he's going to serve you. I'm going to use you in a great and mighty and awesome ways. And Jacob heard all that, and it's almost like he said, great, but I think I'll take this one, God. So instead of trusting God, Jacob lied, schemed, and stole the birthright and the blessing. He lied to his dad, he lied to his brother, he schemed with his mom, and he destroyed his family. In fact, his brother was so mad that he wanted to kill him, and Jacob had to run and hide for many, many years. He never got to see his mom and dad again. And it wasn't until many years, decades had passed, that he finally was able to have reconciliation with his brother. That's a superhuman, super faithful guy, isn't it? Interesting. Well, we'll keep on reading, because I'm sure we'll get somebody worthy of being in Jesus' family tree. In verse 5, it says this, "And Salmon, father of Boaz by Rahab." Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Rahab, something to do with red. Rahab was a resident of the city of Jericho. And there she was in Jericho, and these two spies came in, and they're scoping out the city. And Rahab's watching them, and she says, you know, you guys are in big trouble. Because the city officials, they know that you're here. They know that there are spies here. They're looking for you, and they're going to kill you. And I know why you're here. You're here because you serve the Lord God Almighty. You serve the God that is not just God of a small little region. He's God of the universe, the whole world. And I've heard about this God, and I've heard about you people, and I am afraid. I fear the Lord. I know that he's good. I know that he's powerful. I know that he could wipe Jericho off the map. And so I'm going to hide you, and you'll be safe. That's Rahab. Yeah, what a wonderful woman. That's a hero of the faith. Getting it done for the ladies. Rahab, woo! Bible says she was a prostitute. That's uncomfortable. But she gave birth to a guy named Boaz. And Boaz, in verse 5 still, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. She's got to be good, isn't she? There's a book named after her. Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner. Someone who the Jews, the Israelites, were specifically told not to intermarry with. The Jews, the Israelites, were specifically told that if they intermarried, that these foreign wives, they would drive a wedge between the Israelites and their God. And they would start to worship these false gods. But Ruth, she was a little different. She decided that she would follow Yahweh. She decided that she would make the Israelite people her own people. And so the story of Ruth, I don't have time to get into it, is a beautiful, awesome story. And Ruth is a faithful, wonderful lady, but she was still a foreigner. She was an outcast. In fact, in the book of Ruth, we read about how much of an outcast she was, that literally in order to get by, in order to survive, she had to go and walk behind the harvesters and pick up scraps off the ground so that her and her mother-in-law could live. She was picking up food off the ground in order to eat. She was an outcast. Nobody wanted her. But she's in Jesus' family tree. And then we read about Ruth being the grandmother of David. King David. King David. The little boy who slung the slingshot and knocked down Goliath. The king who is literally told, it's told to us that he was a man after God's own heart. King David wrote most of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. King David. Yeah, he's a guy that belongs in Jesus' family tree, right? Moving on, it says right here that in verse 6, and David was father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Okay, forgot about that one, huh? David, he abused his power. He had a child out of wedlock. He stole another man's wife and then killed that man in order to cover it up. An adulterer, a murderer, but he's in the family tree. And I love that the Bible doesn't whitewash anything. It could have very easily said David, son of Solomon, by Bathsheba. It could have very easily said David, son of Jesse, father of Solomon, and just moved right on. It could have done all of that. But the Bible wants to really be clear here. David, the father of Solomon, by another man's wife, the wife of Uriah. Pretty bold of God to put that in his book. It's almost like he wants us to know that he's being very intentional about using broken, messy people. David's in Jesus' family tree. Bathsheba, by the way, is also in Jesus' family tree. We keep on reading, and we read about a guy named Manasseh, as my Bible college professor used to refer to him as Nasty Massey, because he was the worst king in Israel. He was responsible for human sacrifices. He's a horrible guy. Later in his life, he repented. Later in his life, he decided to turn back to God, but his legacy is definitely marred by his idol worship and by leading the nation into destruction. His son is also mentioned, and his son was not much better than his father. But then Manasseh's grandson is mentioned, and his name is Josiah. And Josiah, he was a good king. He followed God. He decided to bring the people back to the word of God. Josiah was awesome, but he had no good examples. He didn't have a good father figure. He had a horrible grandfather figure, but that doesn't matter because he's in the family tree. You guys get where I'm going with all this? Your background, your mistakes, your sins, your ugliness, your brokenness, that doesn't matter. You can still find a place in Jesus' family tree because God uses sinners to bring us to that Savior. God used messed up people to highlight and show the Messiah. He made great beauty out of brokenness. And that's something that is available to you and I as well. That's something that is within all of our grasp. There's just one condition, that we put our trust in Jesus. See, in John chapter 1, it says that all who put their trust in Jesus, all who believed in Jesus, had the right to be called children of God. You and I can have the right, the privilege, the incredible, I'm going to scream this from the mountaintop, privilege to say, I am a child of God. But in order to do that, in order for that to be real, we need to put our trust in Jesus. We need to believe in him. We need to believe that God sent Jesus down to this earth to be born in the manger so that we could have eternal life. And I said it before, I gotta say it again. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter those skeletons in your closet. They don't matter. Your background, maybe you didn't come from a church family. Maybe you're thinking about, oh, it's really hard for me to think about God as the heavenly father because my earthly father, he was so messed up. That doesn't matter. All these excuses, all these things that we say, well, I'm just not good enough. You're right. Bible's so clear about that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. So if you're looking at somebody and said, well, they belong in Jesus' family tree because they're awesome. They're a super Christian. They got all the good faith. Not me. If you think that, if you're saying that, you're inconsistent with the Bible. Because the Bible just explained to us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us don't deserve to be in God's family tree. But that's where grace comes in. That's where mercy comes in. That's the great love that he has for us. And as we're reading this, I can't help but think about John chapter 21 and 20. See, in chapter 21, it says that all these things that were written down were written about Jesus, but if we wrote everything that Jesus said or did or everything that we could understand about Jesus, the whole earth would not have space in pages. There would not be enough pen or ink. There wouldn't be enough pages. Yeah, that, I already said that, right? I don't even think there'd be enough data if we put it on a one of those electric things. What is that called? You can tell I like the paper stuff. So in John chapter 21, it says that. It tells us there's a lot to be said about Jesus. But in John chapter 20, if we go back a chapter, it says that the things that were written, the things that we do find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the things that we can find in the pages of his book, those things, they were written down so that we may believe in Jesus. And that in believing in Jesus, we can have life in his name. That's awesome. That's incredible to think that we can have life because Jesus was born. We can have life because he chose to humble himself, to come down, to be born in a smelly manger, to come to smelly people, spiritually and physically speaking, live a perfect life, die a death that we deserve, rise from the dead, ascend back to heaven, and he's coming again. Folks, that is the full message of Christmas. You cannot talk Christmas without talking Easter. They're just so related. If you come in Easter, we're going to be talking a little bit of Christmas too. It's just kind of how it works. But I need you to remember, if you're going to take anything away from today, take away that you can be in Jesus' family tree. You don't deserve it. He doesn't need you. But he wants you. He cares for you. He loves you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses. He knows all those things better than you do. And yet, he still wants you. Wow, how awesome that is.